The supremacy of Christ, we're in Colossians, it's called the supremacy of Christ, and today is religious syncretism. Wow, what's that mean? We'll find out. All right, here we go. So then, just as you receive, this is Colossians 2:6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. Now we skip down to verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Could we pray, please? Father, would you open up our hearts, open up our minds? Holy Spirit, fill this house and burn away everything that's false. And Lord, bring to light everything that's true. Hide me behind the cross so that we can see Jesus, hear Jesus, and respond to Jesus. We all ask this together in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So this is really, we're now getting to the big point in this letter. Paul begins the whole letter of Colossians introducing himself as an apostle. Whenever Paul introduces himself as an apostle, it means he is going to bring things back into alignment. He's going to use apostolic authority to say, this is the way. And he has never met the Colossians. His disciple Epaphras has started the church and has gone back and forth. Paul's in prison and he's reporting on how the church is doing. The church is doing really good. They grabbed a hold of Jesus. They're growing in Jesus. But there are people in their midst, leaders, strong leaders, that are being used to push them past Christ. If the enemy can't keep you from Jesus, he will try to push you past Jesus and bring in something I'm calling syncretism, where it's Jesus plus something else, Jesus plus something. And all of a sudden, that which started out as holy and pure and true becomes diluted over time. So point one is a spiritually dangerous world. Paul says this. See to it, you, see to it, you own your own faith and you see to it that you are not led astray. Then he says a few verses later, do not let anyone, do not let, he says it twice, don't let them do this, don't let them do this. You and I need to own our own faith in a spiritually dangerous world. Listen to the words of Jesus. This is Matthew 24, 4 and 5. And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. We live in a very dangerous world spiritually. Listen to what Paul says. Acts 20, 29, he's saying this to the elders in Ephesus. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Turns out that a false prophet is not somebody who sincerely gives a wrong word or wrong information and then later apologizes. That's not a false prophet. A false prophet is someone who takes their gifts, takes their anointing, and draws people to themselves instead of to Jesus. A spiritually dangerous world. So I had something happen to me probably a month and a half ago. It didn't happen just to me. It happened to all of us. So I learned a new computer term. I'm not Mr. Technology. I thought, you know, people, the term hacking, that they could hack into your computer, hack into your program. But I learned a whole new term called spoofing. And here's how a spoof works. Somebody, they didn't hack into my computer, but they spoofed my email. They took an email, they made an email very, very similar to my email, and somehow they got into one of my contact lists, and they sent out this email supposedly from me. And here's how it started. It said, "Hey, there is a need in the church I would love help with. Contact me." That's the first email. And then for those who innocently just reply and say, "Tell me what the need is." Then there's this story about these women that have cancer and they don't have any resources and it's just horrible. And could you send gift cards? And could you give me your information? Da 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 da. That's the spoof. And it went all over the place. And whenever somebody responded, the contacts, they could get now into that person's contact. So it kept going. It went for about 3 weeks. I kept getting stuff back. And so for a lot of people that know me, know how I operate, know me really well, they just like delete. This is, you know, crazy age. People are, Pastor Tom won't do this. And other people, you know, maybe Pastor Tom would do this. They use their access to me. They would call me or email me directly on my other email and say, "Hey, is this you?" And so I'm just with many, many people. Nope, not me. And to my knowledge, no one went out and bought the cards. I hope not. But here's what I do know. It just felt really bad. It just felt bad that people were trading on my ministry, my integrity, and trying to manipulate and get money out of people. And it was a spoof. The Bible says this about the enemy, that he is a master deceiver. He's an angel of light, and he knows how to spoof. Notice that the email didn't say, "This is Pastor Tom. I am getting a yacht for myself. Would you give me my..." Nobody would believe that. So it's close enough. It's close enough to my email, close enough to my heart. But and so it's a spoof. And let me say this. We live in a world of spoofs. We live in a world that we can't be innocent. Your innocence will be manipulated and destroyed, and you have to become something that I call, instead of innocent, pure. You have to recognize that there is deceit in the world, there's deceit in your own heart, and instead of expecting everything to be right, everything to be beautiful, you need to be careful in this world. Jesus, it says in John chapter 2, 24, Jesus trusted no one because he knew what was in a man. Jesus despaired of no one because he knew what his grace could do in any human being. He never despaired over humanity. He never became cynical about humanity, but he didn't trust people either. He had a guard up because this is a world where things are often not as they appear. And let me say this to you. If you have been ripped off financially by a spoof, you have been, or your mom has, or your grandma has, and because the number of things that are going on around us and swirling around us, the enemy brings you in and can steal from you. Okay, that's an expensive lesson to learn, but learn it. You live in a world where you're gonna have to be careful. You're gonna have to be awake. But let me tell you that the worst deceit, the worst spoof is not any money that you would lose. It is spiritual deceit. The Bible says, what will it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? We live in a spiritually dangerous world. Why? Why? If God loves us, why would this be the world that we live in? Why would there be false Christ? Why would there be false prophets and false teachers? And why would we have this darkness if God loves us and God's for us? And listen, make it absolutely clear. God is crazy in love with you. Jesus, the creator of everything, visible and invisible, came and took on flesh and became the perfect sacrifice for our sins because he loves you. But the same God who loves you, who has set his affection on you, who created you, who redeemed you, he wants you to choose him. Amen. Notice that Adam and Eve had to have a choice. There has to be a choice or there's not love. There has to be. So Adam and Eve had a choice. They chose wrong. Jesus came on our behalf, passed the test, died for us. And now you and I are in our own time of testing. And we need to choose him. But it's interesting. It's not like choose him once, but choose him as a relationship. It's not enough to start. It's not enough to be rooted in Christ. You need to grow up in him. It's not enough to start the building. You need to stay in the relationship and you need to choose him every single day. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I am afraid that as just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Religious tolerance is simply God's given everybody a right to believe whatever they want to believe, and it's just part of being in this world. And so the early fathers said, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. We are to love everybody. People can believe crazy stuff, and we are still called to love them, to make room for them. God's letting them believe that. He's giving them their breath, and they're choosing to use it that way. And God is wanting to draw people to himself, but it is in this context of everybody gets to choose. They have to choose for themselves. Religious syncretism is when you add something to Jesus and try to add to Jesus and try to put them together. And you can do it in a way that it is fatal, and you can do it in a way that simply dilutes your strength and your light as a Christian. So we're already to point two. Isn't this moving along quickly? The danger of more than Jesus. First, a different Jesus. Here's what Paul says, that some are preaching to you another Jesus whom we have not preached. So we've got in Colossae this guy, he's clearly Jewish, and most of the Colossians are Gentiles, and he's Jewish, so they're certainly holier. And so he's bringing back in rituals, and then he's had these spiritual experiences where he's seen angels, and he's got all these revelations, and now he's trying to take control of their life, telling what they can do and they can't do, and this is how you follow it, and this is, yeah, Jesus is good, but I've got more for you than just Jesus. And they're getting into very, very dangerous ground. So what does it mean there's another Jesus? Well, in the 6th century, Muhammad had a spiritual experience where an angel identified himself as being Gabriel. And Gabriel said to Muhammad, yep, Jesus, virgin birth, yep, Jesus, miracles, yep, Jesus without sin, yep, but he never died on the cross. God would never, never approach humanity that way in weakness. And so Jesus, that never happened. And so he became, he didn't deny Jesus, but Jesus was just a great prophet. And Muhammad was the final word about God. And so the Quran has a way of salvation. And of course, it's not that Jesus came and died for our sins. It's you need to follow Allah and you need to keep his laws. And in the end, at the judgment seat, all of your good will be weighed on a balance with all of your bad. And if the good goes up, you go to heaven. And if the bad goes up, you go to hell. And here's why this is so problematic. I've talked to Muslims and we've talked about their theology, and I'm like, okay, so Allah is holy. We've got that. Yep. Okay. And he doesn't just judge deeds. He also judges intents. Every lustful thought, every lying thought, everything you've done. And so tell me how you're doing right now. If you died right now, where? Oh yeah, right now the bad is higher than the good, but you know, I'm hoping to get it back. Why is that? Because we're sinners. We need a savior. Amen. Jesus came to save us because we need a savior. And so they believe in Jesus, but it's not Jesus as God. It's Jesus as a great prophet. And they honor Jesus. A Muslim, if Jesus ever comes up in the conversation, they will immediately say, blessed be his holy name. But he's not the saving Jesus. He's just a prophet, Jesus. Now, God loves Muslims. Last November, in this war in Gaza, all these Palestinians came out of Gaza. They had lost their homes. They lost everything. And from credible sources, more than one credible source, Christian sources, reported that 200 Muslim men in the same night had the same dream. And in that dream, Jesus comes to them as the man in white, proclaiming himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. And God is drawing people. He's drawing people. He's using all means. We had a guy named Tom Doyle that came here years ago, and he was vice president of all overseas Middle Eastern evangelism. And he wrote a book called Dreams and Visions, Is God Awakening the Muslim People? He's not even a charismatic. He's an evangelical. And he's like, this is happening in every country. This is happening in Iraq, Iran, Egypt, Saudi Arabia. He had stories from everyone where Jesus is appearing to them because they can't have anything to do with Christians. So Jesus just, he overrides everything. He comes to them in their dreams. It's crazy. Crazy way to do evangelism. They had in the book of how you do evangelism in Egypt, and it was the Cairo newspaper, and here was the advertisement. Have you seen a man in white in your dreams? Call this number. Just, this is what God's doing. Let's use it. So let's talk for a moment about the Jehovah Witnesses. So the Jehovah Witnesses, this is 19th century. This guy decides that Jesus is not God. Jesus is a creation of God, actually the archangel Michael. And he's incarnated, and Jesus did die for our sins, but he was only an angel become man. And so this is, only Jehovah is God. And Jesus is his servant, and he died. So you need to believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you need to be good enough. And you need to do this, knock on doors, do this. Oh, and by the way, and I'm so sorry about this, heaven's already full. Heaven was filled in 1914. Only 144,000 go to heaven. Everybody else can inherit the earth still, though, so be good. And why do you end up adding good works, even though they believe Jesus died for our sins? Why is that? Because it's too much to believe that a man or an angel could die for everybody's sins. Guys, the only way this works is that God himself came down. And as it says just in a few verses earlier in Colossians, he came and he took the sentence that was against us. every sin that was against us, we were guilty as charged. And the death sentence for us was nailed to that cross. And then he took our punishment for us. He said on the cross, it is finished. It is an accounting term. It is the word telescai. It means paid in full. Your sins, my sins, the world's sins, everything was taken to reconcile us to God happened on the cross through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So the Mormons have a little different twist. Jesus is God, but he's not uniquely God. You can become God. And we're all actually becoming gods. And so you have this, and it was another angel called himself Moroni that appears to Joseph Smith and gives him this whole thing. And so we've added to the Bible, and this is the new revelation. And so it's the Church of the Latter-day Saints, and it all becomes works again. All becomes, you got to go through it. Now, I've talked to lots of Mormons. I've talked to lots of Jehovah's Witnesses. Fortunately, most people don't really know what the leaders believe. And a lot of those people love Jesus. They love Jesus. They know in part, and Jesus has revealed himself, and they're trying to serve Jesus, and they don't really know exactly what the leaders believe, but they've got this simple faith. And so the idea that if you're a Mormon or you're a Jehovah's Witness, everybody's going to hell, that's not our sect. That's just not true. Guys, if we had to know perfectly, none of us would make it. The Bible says we know in part. There are many ways to Jesus. Jesus is drawing all people to himself. Let's get as close as we can, though. Amen? All right, so there's a different Jesus that would take you out of salvation. But there's also another way to go more than Jesus. And this is syncretism, where Jesus adds something to distract you. So here's why Lucifer fell. Pride. Here's how syncretism works. Jesus, yes, you got the right Jesus. Jesus died for your sins. And then he adds something. Jesus plus your tradition. But the pride gets touched with your tradition. And so you got to do it our way, our tradition, or you're not really a Christian. Or Jesus and prosperity. And all of a sudden, Jesus is now, God wants you to prosper. God wants you to have this great life. And Jesus is kind of a means to prosperity. But prosperity is the center. It gets touched with pride. Or Jesus plus politics. Where, yeah, Jesus is good. But the answer is our political party and our political agenda. And Jesus wants our politics. And it becomes the answer. Jesus plus the way we do deliverance. Everybody has to do deliverance this way because we found, and they get touched with pride, and pretty soon you have to go through our thing, and everybody needs to go through. Give me a break. There's 1,000 ways Jesus sets people free. Or Jesus plus our way of discipling. Everybody needs to be discipled this way, and we need to have these small cell groups, and that's what's wrong with the church. And if we all got together, give me a break. You organize tombs in a cemetery in small groups, and everybody's still dead. The idea that doing it a certain way is going to bring life is simply not true. Anything can become touched with pride. Jesus and my view of the end times. It's Jesus, but what I'm really excited about is how I think the end times is going to happen. And if you don't believe it the way I do, you don't deserve to be raptured. Because this is, why? Because that's what the Bible says. It's just crazy. Christians, we just easily get off. Let me give you a really one close to home. Jesus plus revival. Pastor Tom, that's our message that I thought you believed. I do believe in revival. I do think revival and awakening is the answer for America. But let me tell you something. My joy and identity are not in revival. Jesus loves me right now. I can enjoy him right now, and he enjoys me right now. Part of my assignment is to contend for revival and stir you guys up too as well, but that's not our identity. The work on the cross is finished. We are his. Don't add things to it. What happens, what the enemy does is he takes a laser beam of us growing in Christ and becoming these concentrated lights for Jesus. Do you know what it means when it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God? Do you know what the word pure there means? It means single. It's single. This is my single focus. Jesus, you've been rooted and grounded in him. Now grow up in Jesus. Don't go past Jesus. There's not more than Jesus, but there is more in Jesus. But you gotta stay focused, because what the enemy wants to do is get you into so many different things. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be involved in politics. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do this or that or the other thing. I'm just saying it's not the main event. Jesus is the main event. Jesus is the main event. And when you keep Jesus as the main event, that fire burns and you become a laser beam. This is all this is light. A laser beam is concentrated light. Concentrated light becomes very, very dangerous. A laser beam can literally cut metal. It becomes absolutely dangerous. So this is called distracted light. No one's in danger in this place because it's the light's going distracted. And so here's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to raise up dangerous Christians. He wants to raise up burning Christians that make a difference in the world. When it becomes Jesus plus, and your plus gets touched with pride, here's what happens. You lose your power to change people, to change the world as a Christian. And you've got your opinion, and you've got your zeal, but you're going to lose joy. Joy comes from his presence. And you lose the power to actually change. It all of the zeal around the do not touch, do not taste, and do it this way, do it that way, and we've got this revelation and that revelation, follow us. It has no power against sensuality. It's got lots of rules, and here's how you follow us, and here's what you do, but it doesn't change you, and it will not change the world. So the enemy's path is syncretism. I can't keep you from Jesus. I'm going to add something to Jesus and touch you with a little pride. All right. Point three, last point. Living spiritually protected. I've got four things. Number one, keep your spiritual eyes on Jesus. Here's Hebrews 12:2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. One translation says, the author, the beginner, and the finisher of faith. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. Well, you know, I know a lot about Jesus, and I've started with Jesus, but it's not that interesting. I think that I'll move on to something else. Listen, there's not more than Jesus. There is more in Jesus, though. I want you to think of Peter, James, and John. They've been with Jesus for 3 years. They've learned a lot of his teaching. They've learned a lot about him. They've learned some of their identity. Jesus has said, "Who do you say that I am?" They've identified him as the Christ, and they know Jesus. And then they go up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and all of a sudden they have another encounter with Jesus. And all of a sudden they see him in his glory. All of a sudden their heart is filled. Then they hear the voice of God, and God says, "This is my son whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him," and they hear the voice of God and experience the Shekinah glory, and they got more of Jesus, and it rocked them. 2 Peter 1 verse 16, Peter recounts this 30 years later. He says, "We're not deceitful. We're not giving you fables and fairy tales. We saw it ourselves. We were eyewitnesses of his glory. We saw the cloud, the Shekinah cloud. We heard the voice." This is the right one. Folks, there is more in Jesus for you. There is more in Jesus. Why doesn't God just show us? He wants us to value him. He wants us to seek him. He likes to hide, not so that we won't see him, but so that we'll come after him. He's got more, but we need to simplify. We need to become more single. We need to burn. We live in a world of distraction and syncretism. And we have to do this ourselves. You don't allow. You make sure that you're not led astray. You have to take a stand. You got to decide this for yourself. So my friend Anthony Simmons, Pastor Anthony, he's a great friend of City Church. He's going to be preaching here in late July. He came down for our revival prayer meeting on Thursday, and we had breakfast before it, and he was telling me about his sister. When his sister was 20 years old, she was a teller at a bank. Here's how they trained her. They had her count money. And she's counting money. She's counting 100 bills. 100 bills. One after another, after another, after another, after another. And then they slip in a counterfeit. And she's counting, 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 counting. Oh, something's not right here. What's this? And this is how they trained her. You don't train on counterfeits. You train on the genuine. And when you are exposed to the genuine enough, you immediately see a counterfeit when it comes along. We have to pursue this relationship. We have to be in this relationship. It's not enough that we started. We need to grow up into him. We need to be built up into him. The fire that began needs to be tended. Jesus said that wise virgins keep trimming their wick and putting fresh oil in. And it's the foolish ones that, whatever I got at the beginning is enough. No, it's not. This is about a relationship, not an event. Secondly, keep your spiritual eyes on Jesus. Here's second. Honor the word and the spirit. Here's Matthew 22:29 to the Sadducees. Jesus replied, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." There were two groups in that day. The Sadducees were the liberals. Pharisees were the conservatives. The Sadducees didn't believe in the scripture. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in the afterlife. They didn't believe much except culture, and we get along with culture. Pharisees were the Bible believers of that day. This is to the Sadducees. He says, you're in error. You made two mistakes. One is you haven't honored the scriptures, and two, you haven't made a place for the power of God. So Pastor Heckman, longtime pastor of this church, he used to say this. He said, we need the word and the spirit. He said, if we have the word and we don't have the spirit, we're going to dry up. And if we have the spirit and we don't have the word, we're going to blow up. And if we have both the spirit and the word, we're going to grow up. So let's unpack that. Let's unpack that. Why do you blow up if you have the spirit without the word? Okay, so we're making a place, we're honoring the Holy Spirit, but we're not really paying attention to the Bible that much. We become overly impressed with the prophetic. And there's all kinds of prophetic voices. God showed me this. God told me this. An angel appeared to me here. This happened. This happened. This happened. And I've started an internet site. And now everybody can follow me. And it usually prophets have been wounded by the church. So they're starting their own thing. Not all prophets, but it's just dangerous. A genuine gift gets twisted and you get a following after that person. And now we want your money, we want your allegiance, we want your loyalty. Part of it is built on every other group is wrong. And so that's called a cult, where you're in. And the reason why it's hard to get out of a cult is because the cult is continually telling you you're right, touching your pride, and everybody else is wrong. Everybody else is deceived. So if you leave, you'll be part of the deception and da 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 da, and it's controlling. Now, here's what's interesting. Here's how they get people out of cults. The way they get in is because somebody said, the Bible says this, the Bible says this, the Bible says this, and so I want to follow because the Bible says this. Well, how many know the Bible can be twisted? How many know you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say? How many know in Matthew 4, the devil himself quotes the Bible to try to twist and grab a hold? You know how they get people out of cults? The Bible. They say, here's what you're believing, and here's what the whole Bible says. Here's what the big stories. Folks, we need to know the big story. We need to know who God is and the big story. We need to build our knowledge of the Word of God and of the Scriptures. We need to honor the Word of God. All right, so let's unpack. Without the Spirit, you will dry up. The idea, well, we're just a Bible church. We're just Scriptures. We just go by what the Bible says. We could never get off because we just have the Bible. The Pharisees were the Bible people. Here's what Jesus said to them. This is John 5:39-40. We might have it. Yes. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Folks, the scriptures are not God. The scriptures are to reveal God. They're to bring us into a relationship with a living God. The idea that because I know the Bible so good, I couldn't be wrong is simply not true. You can know the Bible, be diligent about the Bible, know everything about the Bible, and be spiritually dead and be very proud about how right you are. Listen, you can't be dead right. If you're dead, you're not right. I don't care how many verses you have. I don't care how great your mind is. If you're dead, you're not right, because the scriptures take us to Jesus, and there's life in Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the power of God. We need to have a fire burning in us so we honor both the Word of God and we honor the Spirit of God. Not one or the other, both and. And then we can grow up into Christ. Okay, fix your eyes on Jesus. Two, honor the Word and the Spirit. Number three, be careful who you follow. So here's Proverbs 13:20. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. You become who you hang around. Somebody said it this way, choose your friends well, because they will lead you to heaven or hell. Remember last week what I said, the distinction between smart and wise? There are lots of incredibly smart, intelligent people that are not wise. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. You and I need to walk with people that fear God, that are pursuing God, that are living for God's opinion and not man's opinion. So here we go. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. So that's the New American Standard Bible. Here's the NIV of the same scripture. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over your soul as those who must give an account. I'm like, God, what on earth is going on? How can the same word be translated obey and have confidence? Which is it? Are we supposed to obey leaders, or are we supposed to have confidence in leaders? And so this is one of those situations. You have to get into the original language, which is Greek. And this is just a really interesting word, because here's what it means. It means submit to those that you are persuaded to have confidence in. So this is, you don't get a pass. You don't get on the judgment day to say, hey, it's not my fault. I was just following the leader. You said to obey the leader. Sorry, you don't get that pass. You have to decide who you're going to follow. You make the decision who you're going to put confidence in. You decide. You cannot blame your leaders for where you ended. You have to take responsibility, and you need to find leaders that you are persuaded that you can have confidence in, and then you need to be part of a local church. Why? Because it's way easier to poison a well than it is to poison a river. And it's not in vogue today. Today, it's like, I'm spiritual, but I've given up on organized religion. I'm not religious. Listen, the answer to, and I get it. People have been hurt. Leaders have abused, manipulated, done all crazy types of crazy things. The answer to bad leadership is not no leadership. God has anointed pastors and leaders in churches to protect, to give a covering and to release people into their gifts. And when you say, I'm going to do it by myself, it's just going to be me and Jesus, you have got a well that is easily poisoned. Do you know what the ultimate deception is? For you to believe that you can't be deceived. That's the ultimate deception. I could never be deceived. You're already deceived. You can be deceived. I can be deceived. We need one another, and we need the river of the church. Do you know how wolves operate, or all creatures of prey? They isolate someone from the flock. They get the wounded sheep. They isolate first, and then they take them out. Do you know what the strategy of hell is for you? Isolate you, get you wounded by the church, critical of the church, proud of your position. Nobody can do it right. I'm the only one that can do it right. So I can't be in a church because they're not right enough for me. Listen, you need to be in a church. It doesn't have to be this church, but you need to find a church that honors the word of God and honors the spirit of God. And you need to become part of it for your own safety. Now, there is no such thing as a perfect church. In fact, if you find a perfect church, please don't go there. You'd ruin it. There's only broken churches. But the church is God's instrument, both to protect you and to release you and make you dangerous against the enemy. He wants you and I to be laser beams in this last day. So we need one another. Encourage one another. Hebrews 3:13, lest you be deceived, lest you become hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Apart from one another, you can be deceived and you can become hard in your heart and manipulated by the enemy. Don't let it happen. Has anybody noticed how strong the enemy works to isolate us? Nobody sees me. Nobody loves me. Nobody appreciates me. Nobody is reaching out to me. Nobody's honoring me. These are all voices. You know what? There is no command in the Bible that says, make sure everybody loves you. Make sure everybody honors you. Make sure everybody treats you right. That command's not in there. The command is how you treat other people. You make sure you're loving people. You make sure you're reaching. If you feel that way, there's probably 10 people around you that also feel that way. Start loving them. And pretty soon you'll have a community. Pretty soon you'll be accepted because you started by accepting others. Guys, we've got a very clever enemy. Let's defeat him in Jesus' name. Last point. Boy, I'm going to go quick. Trusting the good shepherd. How can I stay spiritually safe? Trusting the good shepherd. John 10:11. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He is comparing himself to the hired man. The hired man, he looks like a shepherd, but he's only in it for the paycheck. And as soon as there's danger, he'll leave. He'll go do something else because he doesn't really care about the sheep. He only cares about himself. Jesus is the good shepherd. He cares about you. He is tending you. He says to Peter, do you love me, Peter? Yes, yes, Lord. Then feed my sheep. They don't become Peter's sheep. They are my, they belong to Jesus. And Peter's just his little helper. Jesus has laid his life down for you. He doesn't want to manipulate you. He doesn't want to use you. He actually loves you. Now listen to the good shepherd. This is John 10:28 and 29. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Jesus is an amazing shepherd. Not just to save you, but to keep you. Look at this, Luke 15:4. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? I want to talk about this for a moment. When a sheep is continually going astray, and sheep, I'm sorry that we're compared to sheep, guys, but sheep are not really that smart. Sheep don't discern between grass and poison. Sheep go, they wander off, they wander from the sheep. Sheep, do you know that sheep won't rest except in the presence of the shepherd? And here's why. When they're left, when they're away from the shepherd, they establish a butting order. They butt to find out who's the top sheep, the second sheep, the third sheep, the fourth sheep, and then they can't rest because they gotta keep their spot. But when the shepherd comes, the shepherd gives each sheep its identity. There's no longer an order. They can lay down. They're safe because the shepherd tells them who they are. Now, they don't have to butt to get. What a picture of the human race, the butting order. Got to keep my spot. That's why most of America can't rest. So he goes after the one that's lost. Our hearts are prone to stray, but Jesus goes after us until he finds us. Now, how he does that? We can picture it with a shepherd and sheep, but how does he do that with human beings? Well, he gives us a parable to help us understand how he goes after us. And that's called the prodigal son. It's in the same chapter. Here's how it works. First, God lets you do what you want to do. Give me what's mine. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to use my gifts and my talents and my intellect for my own purposes, and I'm going to make a great name for myself. Go do what you want to do. I have tolerance for your decisions. But God owns everything and he runs everything. And so he's going to make sure that you run out of money, run out of joy, run out of power, run out of zeal, run out of friends. And then even after that, and it's not working, my life is not working, then, well, here's what I'll do. I'll go attach myself to a pig farmer, which is illegal in Israel. So this is more rebellion. I'm going to go be with the pigs. I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it on my own. I'm not going to go home. I'm going to make it on my own. And then, even then, he's eating the pig's food, and it's while he's eating the pig's food, the Bible says this, he came to his senses. Now, people don't come to their senses by themselves. God, the Holy Spirit has to help them. It's like, hey, you're eating pig's food. Hey, I am eating pig's food. There's got to be something more than this. And then he remembers his father, and he decides, maybe I'll go home. And I'll say, I know you don't want me close, so make me as a hired man. I won't be too much trouble, but I need to survive. So I'm gonna go home. A few weeks ago, I did a message for the High Point teenagers called "Coming All the Way Home," and it turns out that most of us don't come all the way home. We go home, but we don't go all the way home. And because what the older brother says is what we believe, that, you know, I've squandered this, I've done this, I've been horrible, I've done this, I want to be saved, but I get it that I'm not going to be able to be intimate. And so we come home, but we don't come all the way home. Well, it turns out that all the greatest things in Christianity come when you come all the way home. To come all the way home, you need an encounter. And so the father runs. In that culture, it was undignified for a man to run. And the reason was, it's a very dusty culture. You made dust clouds when you ran. So he runs to this son. He sees him afar off. He runs up. His clothes are a mess. The prodigal's coming home in the pig farmer clothes. And then you got this encounter with kisses and embraces and tears and snot. But it's that messy encounter is when he leaves off the "make me as one of your hired men." I know that I'm supposed to be all the way home. He said it to the older brother. It's not about your bad, good or bad behavior. It's about my redemption. This is about my redemption. I want you all the way home. And so one of our interns named John, he gave me permission to share this. He was in that meeting at High Point, and he said, "Oh my, I see it." He said, "I saw that I was home, but I wasn't all the way home. And I saw two things. The first thing I saw was that the father running to him, the father wanted to forgive him." He said, "I always thought God forgave me because he had to. Because Jesus died for me and I believed in Jesus. And so God, he didn't like it, but yeah, I guess you're in. You met the condition. So I legally need to forgive." He said, that's not God's attitude. God wants to forgive me. God's waiting to forgive me. He's anxious for me to have a new beginning. I saw that. And then he said, the other thing that kept me from coming all the way home is I knew I didn't love God the way God loved me. I didn't love God that way. And then I saw in the prodigal, when he comes home, do you know the prodigal doesn't come home because he misses the father? "I'm going to go home because I love the father." No, he goes home for selfish reasons. It would be better there than here. He said, and I saw that it's not about our love for God. It's about his love for us. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he first loved us. He's got enough love for both of us. He brings you all the way home. He sets your heart on fire. He's the one that will do all of this by his grace and his redemption. This is how he set it up.